Everyone well? Good. I think the first thing I ought to point out is that, as you can see, I've got a rip in my jeans. This is in no way an attempt to be edgy. This is an actual rip in my jeans that I've just put my foot through. And now, so I just didn't want anyone to think, oh, Johnny's gone a bit cool. I haven't. I've just actually ripped my jeans. This morning, we're going to have a little look at some things. I went on holiday recently, and I think I know, certainly, the Lord's given me something. I hope I can just handle it well enough to pass it on to us this morning. So if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and I'm just going to read two short verses to us, this being the first one, so you don't have to follow along, but you can if you want. So let's just jump straight in. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, well-known verse, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are told and commanded to be a people of movement. And this is what we're going to get onto. These are some of my thoughts. Amen. This is good. We're off. We are told to be a people of movement. We are, and this is how we should think of ourselves, it's helpful, we are spiritual travelers. We have no fixed abode. We are, in the most right sense, adventurers, people of discovery. And my message essentially this morning is this, that we are told to continually walk, to continually be being transformed, making discoveries, traveling, movement. And as anyone with kids will know, when you make discoveries and you find something exciting, you run and you say, look, come and look at this. I found something here. And this is how the church functions. And we encourage one another and we edify one another, because as each one of us walk and adventure and discover more of God, we then run to one another in our small groups, in this setting, in whatever setting, and we share with one another our new discoveries, our fresh findings of him. And so like I said, I know the Lord's given me something. It actually, as is often the case, I was on holiday, I was reading a book called To a God Unknown by John Steinbeck. It's a very weird book. And but it stirred me, and I knew the Lord was speaking to me or trying to show me something. I can't really put my finger on it. Essentially about the nature of a soul. And so I'm going to try and unpack some of this. But about how we operate, and just in trying to be quiet in rare moments amongst the madness and holiday, I just think, the Lord was trying to show me something of how you and I operate, certainly before Jesus rescues us. So the human soul and our movement, this thought of movement. And so I was thinking about this, and then it was ultimately confirmed to me in the most profound way through the sacred entity that is a Lucozade advert. So I was watching TV, thinking about these things, and then esteemed modern thinker, philosopher, Anthony Joshua, heavyweight champion, comes up with this quote at the end. And it's incredibly simple, but it was just like, these things happen sometimes, and they keep hitting you and hitting you. And it just says at the end of this Lucozade advert, nobody ever moved forwards standing still. And it's like, it's supposed to sound really profound. It's not really. But I thought, okay. And so I started to unpack all of this. And then Larry came last week. And as a preacher, I think you're always, especially when someone starts saying something that you've been thinking about, you start listening and you think, oh, I wonder what God's trying to say. And Larry himself said, I'm not really sure, I've been grappling, but he essentially was saying, I want to communicate something from God to all of us about enlargement and growth. And I started thinking, this is what I've been hearing about movement, about finding more than we already know, essentially. Larry preached a great message, and essentially I'm trying to follow on from that. So something that a people who are called to travel must, by necessity, avoid is standing still. And if we are honest, and we all are, at various points in our Christian lives, we can stand with Bob Dylan and say, it may look like I'm moving, but I'm standing still. And that's what Christians have down to a T, isn't it? It's what we have to do. Otherwise, people can see. It's what preachers have to do, isn't it? And this is why it's one of the things I don't want to do. I don't want to be, the more you do public things, the more you are seen to be moving and doing something and being whatever, a public setting, it's very difficult to sometimes say, yeah, it might look like it, but I just think I'm stood still. I don't think I've gone anywhere in a long time. And that's all right. And one of my main things all of us must have is just maintaining that level of honesty and transparency. So no matter who we are, it doesn't matter, we can grab hold of someone and say, you might think I'm doing all right, but I'm stood still. I haven't gone anywhere. And so that's one thing. We must, by necessity, we are a people of travel. We are travelers. So standing still serves us in no way. Colossians 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. So what happens there? And this, again, is some of the word that God was trying to speak to me, I think. What happens there when you receive Christ Jesus, and then we're told to walk, but coming back from that, is the most amazing thing that can happen to any man or woman this side of the new heaven, earth, and bodily resurrection. And even then, I still think it's on a par in terms of the amazing magnitude of what happens. And what happens is this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's this word, new, that sort of came to me hand in hand with the thought of travel. And in being told, you've received Jesus, now walk, travel. Go and discover. Don't stand still. You stand on a landscape of eternity. Don't stop. And all things become new. This is the thought that caught me in relation to our souls. We are the land in which we live in. I immediately jumped from this thought of new and of walking into a thought of land and the landscape that we live our lives in. And then as a result of that, I then, as you'll see, took everything to the picture of the children of Israel, essentially, and how we can see our own reflection so clearly in reading their story. But in our souls, it's the land in which we dwell. It's our unique dwelling. And each one of us are different. We are all unique. We all have our different quirks, the things that make us us. And within our soul, if you like, the very core of who we are, we can allow what we want into that. And we can explore within that, and we can, you know, travel around, we can try and find new things, but we can never escape the confines of it. That's where we are, that's who we are, and this is why, especially religious people, go insane, because they can't escape their own natural landscape. They can visit various points within it and know different points within themselves, but you can't escape. And in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, it says this: an evil man, any sinful man, is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch him and hold him in. We are, I don't know if you've ever seen The Truman Show, Jim Carrey, but we're all like Jim Carrey. We can think, I want more than this. I'm going to adventure. But then you drive into a wall and you think, I can't get out of here. I can't escape what is my own landscape, the territory that I live in. There are different sites within it, but I myself can't get beyond it. Only the act of salvation can suddenly break in and everything can become new. And so we can relocate, we can have a change of scenery, but we've walked the land a thousand times. And I think back to when I wasn't a Christian and this is what it was like. I knew different patterns in my own life, different ways of behavior. And I knew myself and I knew how I would respond in certain situations. And that was who I was. To Nick, a Terry Virgo book, they were well-worn paths. That's what I knew me and I knew what I was like. And I had walked those paths all my life. And in that sense, they were entrenched like tire tracks in me. And I knew what they were. I knew who I was. And in salvation, something cataclysmic happens to that scene of a human soul. And it's this. And again, listen to this. This is essentially it. In salvation, we are taken from that place of well-worn paths and no escape with the ropes that hold us in. And we are put, our feet are set on new land that we have never set foot on before. And this is beautiful. In Psalm 18, it's one of my favorite little psalms, and there's a few bits in it. In verse 19, it says, "He brought me out." And this is this thought of where I was, bound up in myself before. He took me out of that, and he set me in a broad, wide place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It says further on, "You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." This thought of being brought out, this is what happens, and set in new land altogether, never trodden before, virgin territory. It's a very exciting thought, and this is what happens in salvation. I was thinking back to my testimony, and we've been sharing a little bit of this in our home group, just thoughts of essentially how I know I'm God's and how I know God is with me. And sometimes you can just simplify things and find very helpful thoughts. But one of the things I remember so clearly when this happened for me, when I was removed, taken out of my little world where I couldn't really escape on my own and set foot onto something new, was all of a sudden, in new birth, I felt clean. And I was clean. And that for me was very, very different. I had never, ever in my life up to that point known what it was to be clean, to have a clean heart. And in that sense, this is what I'm talking about. This was entirely new to me. And I started to walk in this. And like we've talked about before, I knew God gave to me and restored a humble dignity where I before had been essentially a very crafty man, very nasty, selfish. All of a sudden, I knew I'd been made a son of him. And I was clean. And these things were entire, never walked on land like this before. And this is the marvel of the gospel. This is what happens. This is only Jesus can do this. And it's wonderful to escape the tyranny of our own landscape, of the trenches we know so well. Suddenly Jesus says, "I can take you from there and set you in a wide place where you've never been before." And this is what he does. And I remember, and again, I love this, and I wish I could somehow, sometimes recreate this. I don't know. I think it's just the nature of new things. But before being told by wise religious people, you need to get up early, I just started getting up early. But we used to have a house alarm that used to set off. I used to set everyone, wake everyone up in the house. So I bought a little travel kettle and I used to get up. But in no way out of I ought to get up early. I got up early and I would just read books of the New Testament because I'd never read them before. And I suddenly, all of this new wide place opportunity, I just set off in travel, in adventure, just thinking I am going to, and I just put the miles in, essentially, if I can put it like that. There was no stopping. I just read and read and read and devoured the New Testament endlessly and just discovered more and more and more of this new land that God had laid out for me, and it was wonderful, and it was great. And this is essentially what I'm wanting to communicate. This is how we must be forever. Standing still is no good, and this feeling of I've never been here before. This feeling of, I've never felt like this. This feeling of, I have never been like this before, should be a regular feeling that we as the children of God experience, not something that we look back to. But as we walk and we continue to know newness in Him and discovery in Him, these will be all too familiar experiences. They should be. But what we so often do is we take a few steps into our new land, and then, like all good Brits on a beach, we set up camp immediately. We went on holiday to Abersoc recently, and there was this one beach in particular that was absolutely colossal. And we walked onto it, and everyone was here, driving me mad, making me feel claustrophobic. And then there was miles and miles and miles of beach. And I thought, why don't we go down there? Why is everyone here? But this is what Brits do abroad, isn't it? We just camp, walk on and stop, get the windbreaker out. This will do here. And but this is what we can do spiritually. God takes us out of where we were, and He sets our feet in a broad place, a brand new place in Him. And He says, right, now then, as you've received me, walk, find, discover. But so often, we just set up camp. And that's all right for a while, and it's all exciting, like I've talked about. But then after a while, you get very familiar. And then all the smells you've smelt before, all the tastes you've tasted before, the land that was green becomes brown, and you've done it all before, you've seen it all before. And there's a book by Tozer he wrote called Rut, Rot, or Revival. And you can tell it's a Tozer book. And one of the things he says was, and just listen to this, I think it's good. And he's actually directing this about church behavior. But he says, too many of us are caught up in the routine, repeating without feeling, without meaning, and without wonder, and without any happy surprises or expectations. And I think I read that, and again, if we're honest, I can think, yeah, I know what that looks like. I have been there. I don't like it there, but that's what can happen when we stand still and things just become routine, and you repeat things, but there's no feeling, and you repeat things, but there isn't any wonder. There's no happy surprises. There are no expectations. This is what happens when we just stand still, set up camp immediately. And when this happens, again, looking in our mirror of the Bible, I don't know why, I was listening to something by David Pawson the other day that popped on. And he said there was a lady in his church that said, you know, the Bible, I just think of it as a mirror. She said, I see myself in every page. And I just thought it's very good. It's very true. And especially with this thought of the children of Israel being told, go and walk into your new land, the 11-day journey, the famous 11 days. But we do, when this happens, when all the wonder is gone, it becomes all routine, and you're stood still, we look over our shoulder, don't we? We look back to Egypt, and we say, well, at least then, at least I knew what that was. All those tire tracks that I can see that I walked in for years, it starts to become appealing. And the problem is if we've only just started and we set up camp, it's not a long journey back, and it's very easy to just walk back or to fall back into things that we shouldn't have done. And we so easily fall back into those ruts, those tire tracks that we have entrenched into our lives for so long. And if you don't relate to this, then it must just be me. But as a Christian, I can just throughout life, even though I think I've come so far, at certain points I'll respond to something or I'll be disillusioned or discouraged by something. And I find I'm back in one of, and I think I recognize this. This has nothing to do with me, but yet I'm still here. And God says, come on. Something happens, and we fall back in, we turn to drink. Something happens, and we go online again. Something happens, and we embrace bitterness, or we embrace losing our temper, or find that we are just losing our temper and over again, or even worse. Something happens, and we end up back in self-pity, and all these things, the old landscape that we lived on, we aren't supposed to stop. We are travelers spiritually. And you zoom out on this map of this eternal landscape and you see the big arrow saying, you are here. and you see where we've come from, and it's not far, and then you zoom out on that map into this eternal landscape, and God's saying, let's walk. Come on, come with me. And in that, and this happened to me a little last week when Larry was speaking, you catch glimpses of all that is in God's heart for us in the here and now, not the, oh, one day it'll all be all right, but in the here and now, you catch a glimpse of what God has for us. And I mean this truly, this is not just a preacher thing to say, but a year from now, 6 months from now, a month from now, I want to have discovered more of God's love and seen something fresh, more of his kindness, more of his grace, more of his tenderness and his compassion. I want to walk into new things that I haven't yet found. And God is saying and zooming out on this picture, saying there's an eternal wide landscape here. Don't set up camp with your windbreaker next to the car park. We are to walk. We are all to unplug our spiritual freezers. God is really anti-storing things up. And you see this throughout his word. But we can't store up spiritual blessings, previous experiences, and live off them. We can't put them in the freezer in that sense and think, oh, that was a really abundant time. I'll save some of it. Again, this is clearly paralleled with the children of Israel. And God says, live day by day. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told, pray each day, give me this day my bread that I need for today. And the children of Israel, they were told, take as much as you need for a day from your manna. And some of them, in their wisdom, thought, well, I'll take more and keep some. And it began to stink and bred worms. This is what happens. This is a very true picture of what happens to us. If all our stories are from way, way back, it's bad news. And if all we have are distant memories of spiritual blessing or times of refreshing, we need to pack our bags and travel because we can't do this and it begins to stink and breed worms. It's time to move on. Now, Andy told me that this verse I'm about to read, he preached from last year, and he assured me at the beginning of the meeting I wouldn't preach it as well as him. And he's probably right, but he didn't need to say that. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is the children of Israel, their 11-day journey as it was supposed to be, and it's just this thought, and I know that God is speaking this to some of us. I know that there are people that will listen to this online, and God is speaking this to some of us. And so I'm just going to read it. And it may be well known, but that doesn't take anything away from it. The children of Israel, in all their struggles, in all their camping, in all their getting it wrong over and over again. And in verse 6, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn, take your journey, and go. And in the most tender way possible, God says to us, he said it to me last week, this exact thing, sat over there, listening to Larry, hearing God speak. I thought, yeah, the Lord came to me and he said, Johnny, you've been there long enough. It's time to move on. And you think, yeah, there's nothing heavy in it. There's nothing heavy-handed or harsh. But God speaks to us and says, you have been there. Where you are right now, you've been there long enough. And now, it's time to find something new. Walk. Walk, walk, walk. Don't set up camp. Standing still, you'll never go anywhere. And the Lord's speaking this to us. So, let me read something. Thinking about turning, thinking about packing up. I don't know if you remember when Larry was talking about essentially the symbolism of Jesus clearing out the traders in the temple last week. That was excellent. And this is really what got me along this line of, the temple, the area where God was sought, where God was found and glorified. Things were happening there that had no place there and to drive them out. And I thought, yeah, Lord, it's so easy to point to things in my own life where I could just think, this, and this. They shouldn't be in there. So listen to this. This is from Les's little devotional. I read this the other day and it really caught my attention, so I'm just going to read it to us. He says this, all habits that weaken our hearts must be renounced. There's no flimsy, wishy-washy nonsense about this. If there is any habit that weakens our heart, we must renounce it. We must take time, and this is something that's really spoken to me, so that our repentance is deep and thorough. If repentance is not taken seriously, there is no reason why God should take us seriously when we pray for an outpouring of His Spirit. And I just want to spend a minute or two thinking about this, because I think so often, and I'm guilty of this again, I'll be honest, God will speak, or He will prompt me, and Larry even referred to this. He said, you know, Larry, or God will come, and He'll say, Johnny, let's go. And you think, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you get sidetracked, and nothing happens. And He just comes back again. He says, Johnny, come on. And so often, we'll say a prayer, or we'll think, yeah, Lord, we'll put our hand up briefly, and then we carry on. And it's not really enough sometimes when God is saying to us, you've been here long enough, and these habits or these things that you know full well shouldn't be there. We must take time before God to repent of them. And I really mean this. I mean, sometimes, and I've known this in my own life, things will flag up, and I think, this has to be dealt with. I can't stay here anymore. This sin or this behavior or whatever it is that is bothering you, it must be renounced, because it stops you in your tracks. And we must take sin seriously. And this isn't heavy-handed, but Jesus obviously didn't say, if your hand causes you to sin, don't worry, my grace is enough. He makes the point, cut it off. Do whatever you must do to not do that thing. And I've known times in my own life, and I'm encouraging us to do this. If there is something the Lord is saying, yes, this, we need to clear this out. To perhaps, or how many of us fast regularly? Me, not enough. I'll be honest, not enough. And but I've known times where I'll say to Rach, this week, I'm out of action. In the evenings, I'm taking time to get before God and touch Him and meet Him and to purposefully take things and repent of them and say, this, Lord, I'm turning away from it. And I was thinking about the offerings, the offerings for various sins and the meticulous detail that you find in the Old Testament. And it's not for no reason. These things, there was a process, and it was to the detail that God asked for these things. But it was a moment in time before God where people came and they carefully fulfilled the offering that they were required to offer before God. And it was a moment before Him where they laid things down and they were forgiven for their sin through that offering. But it wasn't a 2-minute here or there. They took time and they did it carefully before Him. And then no doubt the next time opportunity came for that same thing, or opportunity came, or sin arose over here, you think, oh, I've just dealt with this. It's more of an event. It's big. You've dealt with it properly before God. Whereas if you just at the end of a meeting say, your Lord, amen, and then you go away, the next time it's not so difficult to just turn back again and say, I'll do this again. But you see something in the way that we were told and the way the offerings were given. It was incredibly long-winded and meticulous. It was a sacred moment before God. And I encourage us, as God says to some of us, you've been here long enough, turn and let's go. There are things that some of us need to not just in a hurried way go to God with, but take time and get into His presence and say, Lord, this thing, I repent of it, Lord, and I give it to You. I lay it down and I want to now find new ground on this matter. And that is the most liberating thing in the world as we then continue to walk. I'm going to read now something to us. I'm going to close with this. This is from Joshua chapter 10, and we're still following the same children of Israel, the same group. And I'll just read it to us first, and then we'll have a little chat. So Joshua 10, I'll read verse 22, but I'll give us a bit of a backlog in a minute. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those 5 kings out to me from the cave. And they did so. And they brought those 5 kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought the kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel. And he said to the chiefs and the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And in this scene, we have finally conquest for the children of Israel and a leader in Joshua who is finally going to take them to the new land, to the new places they haven't been before. Conquest is happening and battle is raging, and there are five kings that come out to join in opposition to the children of Israel discovering their land. And during the battle, these five kings hide in a cave, and Joshua's told about it. And he says, "Roll a stone over the cave." And then he carries on fighting. He goes out and they fight. And if you remember, and the Bible makes the point of it, God killed more people in that battle with stones that rained from heaven than people killed each other. And it was God's battle to win, and he did. It's an incredible story. It's the battle where the sun stood still. Amazing, amazing story. And then he gathers them, Joshua. And as we read this, we've just read there, he gathers all the children of Israel to this cave where the kings are trapped, the ones opposing this discovery of the land. And he gathers them, and he gathers us as we read this together with him. And he wants us to see. And so he says, right, and they come out. And I presume lying bound, these kings, on the floor. And he says to the chiefs of Israel, "Come here, put your foot on their neck as a picture." He wanted all of Israel to see this moment. That's why he gathered everyone round. And he proclaims in that moment, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to you all your enemies against whom you fight." And he means it. These aren't just nice words. He's doing this on purpose. He means it because no matter what, even in the darkest of days, evil is not prevailing. And we need to see this in this story. And it's not prevailing because it can't. Why? It can't because long before the chiefs of Israel put their feet on the neck of these kings, God promised us one who was to come and put his foot on the neck of our chief foe. And this is what the whole of Joshua 10 is screaming at and pointing us to, the one who before all of this was promised to us to come and put his foot on the enemy of our souls. And the Lord will fight for you turns into Jesus has fought for you. And this is where we stand. And Joshua, in this chapter, beckons all of us to this scene, to stand in awe of this spectacle, to embrace its symbolism, and to connect this scene of hope to our struggles of today. And I love this picture, and I'm just sharing it for this reason, that Joshua invites us, all of us now, here, with any struggle, with any not discovering new land, to put our feet on the neck of our enemy, to the sin that ceaselessly tries to trap us, or the lies that the wicked one will speak to us, or demonic powers that will try and rob us of the Lord's joy or his peace. And Joshua says, look, here's your picture. You put your foot on the neck because we have already won the battle. Jesus has fought for us. I'm going to finish. I think there are so many reasons why we find ourselves stood still. And just think about your own life. And I remember pouring my heart out with Larry in the old building, because just like Mary when Lazarus died, I feel like for a certain period in my life, in the same way that she was devastated by losing her brother, and then she sat down on the chair, famously this story, Jesus came, where is she? She sat down, stood still. And I think, look, I've done that, I've been there. And there are so many reasons why we find ourselves stood still. Another Larry phrase is, we can be ambushed by disappointment. And we just stop. We think, I've got no energy left, Lord. This has just disappointed me. And we stand still. Sadness will make us stand still. We get weary. Hurt will make us stand still. Sometimes I think it's as simple as this, and this is very true for me. Sometimes I think it's the equivalent of staring into space. Sometimes I think the Lord will just nudge me and say, what are you doing? I say, I don't know. I was miles away. But I just stop. I think we all do it. Again, this is the wonder of his faithfulness, that he comes. And he does just say to me as I'm staring into space sometimes, for no apparent reason, just stopped. And he says, come on, what are you doing? I don't know, Lord, I was miles away. He says, you've been there long enough, let's go. There's new things. There's fresh discoveries in his spirit. And we must find so hungry to not be stood still, but to find more of him, to discover more of him, and then stand here and share discoveries with us all and for all of us as we live our lives together, to share him in our lives. So, I'm going to finish, but I really encourage all of us, this incredible work that only God can do. If you feel trapped into your own land, God and only God can set our feet on new land that we've never walked before. Our experience can be something we've never known before, or we'll see something we've never seen before. This is what God does, and it's wonderful. So I'm going to hand over to Andy. Are you back on? Amen.